Say it again. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Lawn Community Church. A special welcome for anyone who might be joining us for the first time today. Today we continue to study the fifth book of the New Testament, the book of Acts, also known as the Acts of the Apostles. And today we're going to look at how the church was persecuted. At the unexpected appearance of one of society's outcasts, and also perhaps we'll quickly look at how the gospel ought to be shared today. Don't know if we're 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. And with the Bible reading coming up in mind, it does remind me all the time at the moment of something which happened with me a long time ago when I was an employee with Her Majesty's Customs and Excise, as we were known then in the days before HMRC, an employee of HM Customs and Excise, and when I wasn't the mystery smuggler travelling around the countries to ports and airports around the country. I was based in a large office block in Southend-on-Sea. And I was helping with the education of regular importers and exporters, educating them with what their legal requirements were for safe and for legal importation and exportation. And we could do this education in a variety of different ways, including not least on the telephone. And I can remember this one particular morning, a bright sunny morning in Southend-on-Sea, a bit like today, not like yesterday, but a bit like today. When the phone on my desk rang, it was a work call. I picked up the phone, I answered it in the normal way. Good morning, interest at, John speaking. And a very pleasant voice at the other end said, good morning, can I speak to John Cheek, please? And I said, yes, that's me, for my sins. And he replied, oh, I'm sure you haven't got any of them. And I said, no. Because Jesus has washed them all away. And then very quiet. And then she says, anyway, can I give you my VAT number, please? And just for that moment, I had an unexpected opportunity to just briefly give a hint of, well, the truth, the good news, Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to need your help a little bit now. Show of hands, please. I know I've probably asked one or two of you this previously, but please can you put your hand up if you've been to Israel in the past, to the nation of Israel. And yes, there's a number of hands going up, not least Stephen and Tabby at the back there as well. Thank you very much indeed. And for those of you who put your hands up, can you put your hand up again if you went to the region of Samaria in Israel? Samaria. And no, it doesn't look as if anybody here has been to Samaria. You might have done, yeah. Might have done. It seems that for many tours of the Holy Land, the region that once was Samaria does seem to be left off of the itinerary a bit. I wonder why. And who were the Samaritans who were so despised by the Jews? Well, for a bit of explanation, we can go back to the Old Testament and to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 17. And after most of the Jews had been taken off into exile, into Babylon, the king of Assyria forcibly replaced them with pagan people from places like Kufa and Hamath and settled them in the towns of the region of Samaria in Israel. And these pagan people were settled alongside most of the remaining Jews that hadn't gone into exile, and in time began intermarrying and interbreeding with them. And that made them, the Samaritans, unclean
in the eyes of the Lord. Well, not so much in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of Jews. Eyes of Jews. That's a faux pas there. They became unclean in the eyes of other Jews. Now, these new Samaritans in time did learn to worship the Lord. The Lord. But still continued to worship their old gods as well. They had a temple to Jehovah on Mount Gerizim, their sacred mountain, and they did accept Moses and the law of the Pentateuch, but they rejected the rules and traditions of the Pharisees later on. The Samaritans observed the requirements of circumcision, and they observed the Sabbath and the yearly Jewish festivals. But the Samaritans also refused to accept Jerusalem and the place where the temple of the Lord should stand. And also in the Old Testament, Elijah, Elisha, and a number of the other great prophets in those Old Testament times, they all thundered against the Samaritans for different reasons. And moreover, some Samaritans also practiced child sacrifice, and I won't go into that now, but they practiced it as a worship to the pagan gods, whom they worshipped alongside worshipping the Lord. So the Jews had good reason to feel bitterness and antipathy towards the Samaritans when they returned from exile later on. And from then on, the term Samaritan was used as an insult amongst ordinary Jews. And as some of you will know, years later, the Pharisees used the term to abuse Jesus to his face, as reported in the Gospel of John chapter 8, when they said to Jesus, "Aren't we right in saying that you, Jesus, are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Yes, the term Samaritan was a term of abuse. And it's still in the Gospel of John that we have recorded a very well-known incident that doesn't appear in the other three Gospels, but does appear in John. It's the account of Jesus and his disciples travelling through the dreaded region of Samaria. And then in the heat of the day, Jesus has an encounter with and makes himself vulnerable towards a Samaritan, and a female Samaritan at that. And if things couldn't get much more outrageous all of a sudden, this woman, this Samaritan woman, appears to have a questionable moral past. A questionable moral past. And yet Jesus still goes on to minister to and to love this Samaritan woman, to the point where over 2 days, many other Samaritans, come to believe in Jesus. Amazingly. And you can read about that in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And it's worth bearing that in mind. Now, later on, Philip, one of the seven, is part of the early church that faces widespread persecution following the murder of Stephen. And the early Christians were scattered. And we now take up the story, and the words will appear on the screen overhead. And if you have your own Bibles, please do turn to the fifth book of the New Testament and the book of Acts and chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. And Rachel will be bringing it to us from the book of Acts, chapter 8.
Philip in Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down into a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city.
Thank you, Rachel. As I've already said, Philip, one of the seven, is the person most clearly described as an evangelist, more than anybody else, in the whole of the Bible. And when the church was scattered here, the scriptures state that they preached the word wherever they went. I wonder if the Lord knew what he was doing. Once the early church had fled Jerusalem, it meant that the word of God was actually taken out there over a much wider area, rather than just being confined to an audience in Jerusalem. And then Philip the evangelist makes an outrageous decision to flee to that unclean place, Samaria, to join those dreaded Samaritans. And yet he too, Philip, obviously knew what he was doing. Yes, you know, the 12 disciples had been to Samaria not that long ago with Jesus and the woman at the well. And Philip may well have overheard and now remembered hearing how warmly the people of that particular Samaritan town had accepted Jesus and believed in him. And Philip now had to flee from Jerusalem, and I dare say that he went to that unclean place, Samaria, because he knew that it would be the one place where a follower of Jesus and the gospel message would be made welcome. As we heard a fortnight ago here, supernatural signs and wonders accompany the preaching of the good news to the poor. And I'm sure that Philip now preached the good news to the poor in Samaria, as it's reported that signs and wonders manifested. And that's in verse 4. And we later hear more of what the Lord was doing in the life of Philip, the evangelist, in taking him to places that he wouldn't normally go to, and introducing him, Philip, to people whom normally he wouldn't be seen dead with. And I'm going to ask Rachel to get up and come straight back again and take up the story. And if you've still got your Bibles open, we're still very much in the book of Acts in chapter 8. And we begin at verse 26. And the words will again appear on the screen. Thank you, Rachel.
Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Once again, thank you, Rachel. It's a great story and one that shows just how much God's Holy Spirit was at work in Philip at the time. Not only does the Lord give Philip clear instructions, go south to the road, the desert road. The Spirit tells Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Not only that, but inside the chariot is an Ethiopian eunuch. And a eunuch would have been an affront to a Jewish bloke like Philip normally. In saying, go to that chariot and stay near it, the Spirit of God was asking his disciple to journey alongside whoever was inside the chariot. How often does God ask you, to journey alongside someone? All the time, I'd argue. How often does God ask us to get alongside people whom we wouldn't normally mix with? Philip would have noticed early on that the man in the chariot was a eunuch. Now, back then, the word eunuch basically meant any man who wasn't able to have children. Any man who wasn't able to have children. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, for there are eunuchs who are born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made that way by others. In the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, whom Philip encountered on the road, the desert road, the eunuch in question wasn't able to father children because he probably wasn't attracted to the opposite sex. The fact that the eunuch was an official of Candake, the queen of the Ethiopians, suggests that he wasn't attracted to women and therefore he wasn't a threat, physically or sexually, to the queen. In fact, he was possibly even dressed as a woman when Philip met him. Yet Philip doesn't go to the chariot and begin berating the man for being a eunuch or for appearing to be a woman. However off-putting Philip might have found that at the time, personally. Now, Philip begins where the man is at. He begins where the man is at. Geographically, emotionally, socially. Philip doesn't judge him, but instead begins to witness to the truth by starting with that which the man is most concerned about at that moment. Philip asks him, do you understand what you are reading? And I'm sure that's being spoken to us today about that scripture. Do you understand what you are reading? The eunuch is reading past the scriptures and he says in reply, how can I unless someone explains it to me? He's reading the book of Isaiah. So Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him about the good news of Jesus. Philip began with that very passage and told him about the good news of Jesus. Amazing. Amen? Philip doesn't waste time arguing about politics or personal identity or anything like that. Philip gets straight to the point and tells him about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.